Well, thank you, Pastor Vince. I hope all of you know that online, all our sermons are online. So, you know, what a great resource. I always go back every week, listen to whoever preached, even if it's myself. I go back and listen. And I did that this past week while I was out, and it was brought to my attention that I was accused of chasing rabbits. Well, that may be true, but listen, I'm not the one who lets the rabbits out, right? If you were here last week, you saw that Pastor Vince, and you heard Pastor Vince preach Acts chapter 19. He preached on Paul's trip to Ephesus. So he's the one to let the rabbit out. I'm just a good hunting dog. I see a rabbit run, I chase it. So please turn in God's Word to the book of Ephesus. Ephesians. Ephesus. We're going to finish the book of Acts, I promise. Let's open this up, and I'm sure we'll be blessed by the truths that God has set before us today. Now, if you were here last week, you know about the environment that the believers in Ephesus lived in, right? We know that the city was dedicated to the worship of the so-called goddess Diana. And so there was such a very, very strong hold of idol worship in this town. So much so that the idol-making business was booming. They were making big money. And along comes Paul preaching the true gospel. He came preaching Jesus Christ, the one true living God, not some dead idol made by the hands of man. Paul was preaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this affected the idol business so negatively that the idol makers almost caused a riot in the city. And so it got so bad that Paul, who was encouraged by his disciples, said, you know, leave town. And so after 2 years of ministering to them, he leaves town. And so nearly 10 years later, while Paul was in prison in Rome, he pens this letter to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, to the saints who are in Ephesus. 9 times in this letter, we will see Paul use the word saints. Who are the saints? They are the ones who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are now set apart for holy living. Again, we see the heart of the apostle, the heart of a pastor, and the heart of a friend. Paul is in Rome. He is on trial for his life. And yet, he is still concerned. He was still concerned about the spiritual needs of the church at Ephesus. He wanted to make sure that they truly understand who they are in Christ. So we can basically break this letter down into 2 sections. Chapters 1 through 3 tell us who we are in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 tell us how to act now that we know who we are. One quick point. This letter is still about Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. This collection of books that we have here is all about Jesus Christ. Remember that as you study. Even though this letter is written to the saints, a word that is used 9 times, this letter is still about Christ because the word Jesus Christ is used 27 times. And so Paul begins this letter by describing the spiritual positions of the saints. He is identified with Christ. He is in Christ, and therefore he is able to draw on the wealth of Christ for his own daily living. Without Christ, we wouldn't need this letter. So let's dig in. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's just stop right there. Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And by studying 1 and 2 Corinthians, all the saints here at Living Hope have full knowledge of the apostleship of Paul and what the qualifications are to be an apostle. But here, Paul introduces himself as an apostle by the will of God. He's saying, not of my own doing, but by the will of God. Paul was not seeking the position of an apostle as he was going down the Damascus Road. As a matter of fact, he was looking to arrest Christians, not to become one of them. So it was by the will of God. And Paul always introduces himself as an apostle. Why? Well, as we have learned, this is one of the ways that the false teachers attacked him all the time. He was not one of the original 12. He has no authority. His teachings were not of God, they would always say about him. I was thinking, if you met Paul on the streets, he would probably introduce himself in that way, right? Hi, I'm Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think he would do that. That's who he is. And either that would start a great conversation or there'd be a long moment of awkward silence. Or that would start a riot and Paul would have to leave town. Seen that happen. You know, that's the way we should greet people instead of asking useless questions like, what's up? What's going on? What's going down? Yo, hi, dude. Dude, even though it's one word, is a complete question. Just a matter of the position of the eyebrow when you say it. But if we walk up and say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that would clear up where we stand when it comes to God, right? Immediately, people would know who we are. And either you will have the opportunity to share who Jesus is, or they will flee. They may even ask you a question. Dude. Now, this you're going to have to work out on your greeting. I'm not sure if you give the holy kiss before you give this greeting or after. You got to work on that yourself, okay? But either way, people are going to remember you and they're going to talk about you if you would greet people that way. But a serious point before we leave this text. When you greet someone like that, you are actually proclaiming the gospel. Grace, as we know, is divine love that enables a sinner to have peace with God the Father. Right? This is better than any tract you can hand out. Any saved person, if they understand grace and peace with God, any saved person is able to explain that to someone who is lost. And then it would just grow from there. Then you could just take them down the Romans Road if you have to. Then you could build that relationship. And then you could share how you have grace and peace every day of your life. Every day. Like Pastor Vince said in the open up, you know, share why you have joy in your heart. Because grace and peace does not stop at the point of salvation. Paul is greeting the saints, right? They have already received grace and peace when it comes to salvation. But we all know. We all know that we need grace and peace every day. We all need grace. We need that love from God just to get us through the day. Amen? We need the love of God just to be able to face the troubles and the trials and the sorrows of life and whatever comes our way. We need a divine peace every day. We need the peace of God to help us stay calm when we don't understand the things that are going on around us. I'm not sure if I could listen to the news and stay calm if I did not have the peace of God in me. How do they do it? They got to be scared. There's a lost, hurting, dying world out there that needs the grace and peace of God. So I say let's change the culture and start by the way we greet people. One person at a time. Grace and peace to you. One more point I have to make on this greeting. Paul did not hesitate to put the Lord Jesus on the same level as God the Father. He honored the Son just as he honored the Father. And why would he not? Listen to what Jesus said in John 5, 22, 23. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus put himself on the same level as God the Father because Jesus is God. And he made that very clear when he walked on this earth. Remember what the Jews said after Jesus had just healed the guy on the Sabbath? John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, Lord help him, but He was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Jesus made it very, very, very clear that he and the Father are one. But listen, all the false religions, they deny this very fact. They will say that he's a lot of things. They will say he's a good teacher, he's a good man, he's a healer, and whatever else they want to say. But they will not say that he is God who is worthy of worship. Jesus did not deny it. Paul never denied it, and we should never deny it. This is a hill worth dying on. Jesus Christ is God. Amen? And now after that brief introduction, Paul just breaks into praise and worship. It's like he can't contain himself in here. It's like he's just heard who he is in Christ for the first time. So let's look down at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first in hope, the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen? That is shouting good news, people. That's exciting news. Can you feel the excitement in Paul as he pens this? I mean, he's so pumped up when he started praising God, he couldn't even stop and take a breath. I had to. Listen, in the Greek, this is one sentence, 11 verses, one sentence. Paul just kept going and going and going and going. He didn't stop. And you know, we should get just as excited as Paul did when he proclaimed these words. And you know, not only that, but we should be filled with as much joy today as we were the first time we heard the gospel. You know, this is the old story that never gets old. It never gets old. These words should bring out a heart of worship from every believer who knows what God has done for them. You know, as I was studying and as I got all excited about the text, I'm thinking that every believer should start his day by reading this text. This text right here, this would truly keep everything in perspective. These 11 verses should have us shouting for joy every day, all day, no matter what trouble comes our way. You know what I mean? You with me? If we would read this verse, the things of this world would not be so enticing. You know, the things of this world would not be so enticing if we would just check our heavenly worth before we go out and work for these earthly things. As you saw in these few verses, it's like these verses just open up the treasure chest in a sense. And it shows us just how rich we really are. Folks, we are loaded. We are rich beyond belief. So let me take a breath and let's slow down and look at our bank account, okay? Now, the first thing that Paul does is that he praises the source of his riches. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is God the Father who has made us rich in Jesus Christ. It is God who has set us positionally in Christ, you see. And so because of what he has done, we bless God. And you go, well, how can we bless God? We praise him. We praise the one who gave us the grace. We praise him for the grace he has given us. We praise him because of who he is. Verse 3, we praise him because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When we were born again into God's family, we were born rich. Our Heavenly Father is not poor like the world tries to make him out to be. And the good news is he's made us rich in his Son, and that's why we praise him. So we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what is that? What does our riches look like? You know, you hear that. You know, you got every spiritual blessing. Well, what is that? Well, our riches are not of this world, right? Our riches are in the heavenly places. Our riches are not of material things, like many people look for when they come to be blessed by God. You know, God bless me with this new whatever. No. What God has blessed us with is the stuff that really matters when it comes to life. So if you're coming to God to get a new car, then you're coming for the wrong reasons. If you're looking for a blessing from God to pump up your 401k, then you're mistaken on what a relationship with God is really like. God does not promise us all the material blessings in the earthly. That's not in Scripture. But he does promise to supply our needs, listen, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. God does not say that he will give us great health and wealth in the earthly, but he does say that he will give us every blessing of the Spirit, which is everything we need for a successful, satisfying Christian life. That's what we should want, not the material things. Let me say that again. God blesses us with everything we need for a successful, satisfying Christian life. That's more valuable than any of the earthly riches. As a matter of fact, the blessings that God gives us cannot be bought. Okay? This verse can also be translated, all the blessings of the Spirit. Okay, so what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hey, money can't buy you love. It can't buy you peace. Money can't buy you joy. So if there's no amount of money, gold, silver that can purchase love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all of that has to come from God. So take a moment and think of how valuable the fruit of the Spirit really is. Money can't buy it. We're rich beyond our comprehension. God has given us exactly what we need, and all of it is something that we cannot purchase or earn. Now, if you're looking at this earth for your blessings, and I hate to break the news to you, no matter how much money and material junk you own, you are poor compared to the one who has his blessings in the heavens, where the real riches come from. We're rich, I tell you. Now, all these blessings were not free. I mean, they're free to us. They're a gift to us. But there was a price that had to be paid, and it was Jesus Christ who was willing to purchase these blessings for us. It is because of his finished work at Calvary that all of these blessings are now available to us. That's why the Word says that everything that God has for the believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in order to receive the blessing, we must be united to Christ by faith. The moment that a man is in Christ, he becomes the possessor of all the spiritual blessings. Without Christ, you don't have it. The moment a man is in Christ, at that moment, he now has love. He now has peace. He now has patience. he now has kindness. It's all of God. It's all of God. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It comes from God, all good gifts. And we all know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes, to those who are called, Romans 8:28. God is a source of blessing. And that's why Paul begins by praising God, because he understood that it is God who is the source of all blessings. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness. He has blessed us with all that we need. How? Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. We are blessed because he has called us to his own glory. That takes us right to verse 4. Look at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Did you notice that all these verses are in the past tense? Meaning that it's already done. It's done. When was it done? When did all this happen? Before the foundation of the world. It was done before the foundation of the world. That should be a wake-up call. If you put your trust in Jesus, then you're one of God's chosen one. Not because you were good. Not because you're good looking. Not because you deserved it. He did it before the foundation of the world. He chose you out of his love and to bring himself glory for no other reason. He chose you out of his love. So this brings up the doctrine of election. Y'all ready? The teaching of election raises serious problems in the human mind. It's driven a few people crazy. We as humans have a very hard time trying not to be God when it comes to election. You see, when man comes to what some may consider, quote, difficult teaching such as election, man sometimes tries to explain it away by bringing God down to us instead of letting God be God. So instead of doing that, the best way to deal with something like the doctrine of election is we should see what God says and what he does not say about it. We have to see what the Bible says and does not say about election and then accept it. Even though we may not clearly understand it all, we have to accept that God is God and we are not. First, the word teaches that God does choose men to salvation. You can write these verses in your margins there. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruit to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word also calls believers elect. 1 Peter 1:2 says, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So the Bible teaches that salvation is of God, not of man. We all know that, right? We've studied that several times. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And we all know with our study through Romans that the lost sinner, left to in his own ways, does not seek God on his own, Romans 3:10. But it is God who loves and seeks the sinner. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I have come to what? Seek and save the lost. So God seeks the lost. God calls the lost. God chooses the elect. Here's one for you to think about in case you want to, you know, get a headache. Maybe not. God never condemns men who deserve to be saved. There's not one. But he does save some who ought to be condemned. So there's plenty of verses that plainly state that God has his elect. But all the doctrine of election does is let God be God. He is sovereign. That is, he can do as he pleases, although he never pleases to do anything unjust. You have to remember that. That is not who he is. Listen, I guarantee you that after every person stands before God and God hands out whatever judgment that he does, no one will walk away from God and say, that ain't fair. They will not be able to say that God is not just. Because he is. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's not God's will that any should perish. He doesn't desire that. God wants to save people. He wants people to be saved. So people cannot say God's not fair. God's not just, because he is. Now that takes us to the other side of the story. The same Bible that teaches sovereign election also teaches human responsibility. God makes it clear that the gift of salvation is available to all people everywhere. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Put this verse down, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anyone can be saved by repenting of his sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe anyone could ever say that they didn't put their trust in Jesus because God didn't choose them. Because at that time you reject him, he's revealing himself to you through his word and through his truth, and you're going to have to know who he is in order to deny him. The fact is that the Bible teaches election, and it also teaches free salvation to whoever will receive it. Write this verse in your margin, because both doctrines are found in a single verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:37. The first half of the verse speaks of God's sovereign choice. The last half extends the offer of mercy to all. So many will ask, how does God choose some and yet offer salvation freely to all men? Well, here's the answer. I don't know. All I know is that we have to believe in both doctrines because the Bible teaches both. How does divine sovereignty and human response operate together when it comes to salvation? Only the infinite mind of God knows. We don't. This is where we acknowledge that we are not God, and he is. Some may say, well then, why even go out and tell anyone about Jesus? God's going to save who he wants. He has his elect. Well, for one thing, he told us to go and make disciples, you know, so we're to be obedient. go tell. But here's another reason. The elect are not walking around with a big E stamped on their forehead. I feel in my heart, and I believe that every person that I share the gospel with has an opportunity to be saved. I see every person as one of the whosoevers, one of the whoevers. I can't go around and make that call on who's elect and who's not. We go and share. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I was a whoever. I'm now an elect. Because God loved me before the foundation of the earth. Knowing that we were in the mind of God before the first day of creation should create a heart of worship for the Father and never doubt the love of God. Never doubt His plan. We don't know everything about God, but the one thing we do know is that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Pastor Vince.